If some of you have been reading through your Psalms this summer, a few of you, guilty looks. Some are like, well, I'm only on Psalm 22, but we're working on it. That's good. That's good. If you've been reading through the Psalms, or maybe if you've just ever read Psalms, you've probably noticed a number of them that have some words in italics, kind of before the Psalm starts. These are called superscriptions. And our Psalm today has one. And it's a little more involved than some of the other ones. Sometimes they're, you know, musical directions, it seems like. Sometimes it just says a Psalm of David, which means that the psalm was either written by or inspired by or connected to David in some way. But today is a little more involved. It says, to the leader, probably the temple worship leader, a Psalm of David, when the prophet Nathan came to him after he had gone into Bathsheba. Which tells us that this psalm in some way comes out of a story, or we should read it in the context of a story. And that story comes to us in 2 Samuel 11 and 12. And you're probably familiar with the story, that David was king of Israel, was living in Jerusalem at the time in the palace. And one day when he was alone in the palace, he was on the roof and looked at his beautiful view across Jerusalem. And he found something even more beautiful in his eyes. He looked over and saw a beautiful woman bathing on her roof. And her name was Bathsheba. And as the king, David said, well, as the king, I get what I want. And so bring this woman to me. Not really caring whether or not she was married. She was. Bathsheba came, was brought to the palace. They did what they did. And Bathsheba became pregnant. And when Bathsheba's husband Uriah came back from war, he was a soldier out fighting on behalf of David and his kingdom. David calls him back, and when Uriah doesn't play along with David's plan to cover it all up, David sends Uriah to the front lines, which in that day was basically a death sentence, and Uriah is killed. And David's going along with life, but this is what we read. 2 Samuel 12, but the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. Is that a surprise to anyone here? Have you been listening to the story? And the Lord sent Nathan to David. Now Nathan's a prophet. He came to him and said to him, there were two men in a certain city, the one rich and the other poor. The rich man had very many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing but one little ewe lamb, which he had bought. He brought it up, and it grew with him and with his children. It used to eat of his meager fare and drink from his cup and lie in his bosom, and it was like a daughter to him. We can all say, aww. You say, aww. That's so sweet. This poor man has one little lamb, eats at the table with it. It's cute. Now there came a traveler to the rich man, and he was loath to take one of his own flock or herd to prepare for the wayfarer who had come to him. So this is hospitality in ancient times. You had to prepare a meal for a traveler that came to you. But he didn't want to take one of his own flock. He took the poor man's lamb and prepared that for the guest who had come to him. Well, now you can be angry. You should be angry. Because David, it says, then David's anger was greatly kindled against this man. He said to Nathan, as the Lord lives, the man who has done this deserves to die. He shall restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing and because he had no pity. Nathan said to David, you are the man. Oof. Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, I anointed you king over Israel, and I rescued you from the hand of Saul. I gave you your master's house and your master's wives into your bosom, and gave you the house of Israel and of Judah. And if that had been too little, I would have added as much more. Why have you despised the word of the Lord to do what is evil in his sight? You have struck down Uriah the Hittite with the sword, and have taken his wife to be your wife, and have killed him with the sword of the Ammonites. Now, therefore, the sword shall never depart from your house, for you have despised me and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. Thus says the Lord, I will raise up trouble against you from within your own house. And I will take your wives before your eyes and give them to your neighbor, and he shall lie with your wives in the sight of this very sun. For you did it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun. David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And this is the story that gives birth to Psalm 51. You know, the goal of our Psalms this, going through the Psalms this summer, has been to expand our language of prayer. And sometimes we kind of, you know, get into ruts and kind of say the same prayers all the time. You know, we have this Berenstain Bears book, actually, that talks about prayer. And the Berenstain Bear, the two little bears at night, here's their prayers. Bless Mama, bless Papa, bless Grizzly Gramps, bless Grizzly Gran, bless Uncle Fred, bless whoever else. And that's kind of how their prayers go. And sometimes our prayers kind of get into this rut. Pray for health concerns and pray for certain, you know, pray for our family members. But when we read the Psalms, it expands our prayer language. It says prayer is more than about asking for God to fix a problem in your life or in the life of someone you love. Prayer is about a relationship with God. It is about covering everything with the God of the universe who is transforming and reconciling everything to himself. So the goal of the Psalms, going through the Psalms together, is to help us to have our eyes open to new horizons of what our relationship with God can be like, and have a language that we can express our lives, our whole lives, and all the complexities of our lives to God. And Psalm 51 is a psalm that takes us in the root of confession, but it's so much more than that. See, Psalm 51 is a psalm that takes us more deeply into the depths of who we are and into the depths of who God is and how merciful God is. It's more than what we often think of when we think of confession. David begins the psalm by saying, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love. According to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgression and my sin is ever before me." When we think of confession, we usually think of apologizing for a certain action that we've done, right? You know, God, I did this. I shouldn't have done this. I'm sorry. But you'll notice that David, in this psalm, we're set in the scene of adultery and murder, right? But David doesn't say, I'm sorry I committed adultery. I'm sorry I committed murder, essentially. He goes deeper. He goes deeper than that. Confession in Psalm 51 is not just about the action. It's about the heart that gave birth to the action. David, yes, obviously he did wrong things, but the question David is asking is why? What was the heart beneath what I did? And what would we find? A heart of self-centeredness? That everything should be mine? That I will use my resources to get what I want? And David had lots of resources. Sometimes the things that keep us from doing the really big things wrong are just we don't have the resources to do them sometimes, right? And so it's easy to, you know, loathe big oil companies for their profits and the price of gas, but we're the ones who consume it and are addicted to it and participate in the whole system, for instance. You know, it's not that also that David meant to hurt anyone, really, right? Sometimes we say that when we apologize. We say, you know, I'm sorry I did this. I'm sorry, but I didn't mean to do it. I didn't mean to hurt you. And this says, well, that's kind of the point. You know, it doesn't really help to not mean to do it. Most of us, rarely does someone mean to hurt another person. Usually, it's just that we're so focused on ourselves and what we want that we're just going to knock down anyone who's in our way for it. Not meaning to do something doesn't make it better. It just means that we haven't thought in love. We haven't considered other people and what they want and what they need. And so David doesn't just look at the actions. He looks beneath it, at this heart that is deeply twisted in self-centeredness, deeply twisted in this idea that I should be able to get whatever I want, in greed. And this is how he comes to God, knowing that this problem that he has is more than just needing to be forgiven for a couple things. Knowing that the problem he has is this heart that is at odds with God's heart. Knowing that the problem that he has, he can't fix just by trying harder. And so he comes to God and says, "Have mercy on me, O God." And I think that language sounds a little bit tame. Think of it this way, that David throws himself at God's mercy. What does that mean, to put yourself at someone else's mercy? It means to relinquish all rights. It means to say to someone, "Do what you want to me, because I deserve it. I have no play. I have no excuses. I have nothing to mitigate what I've done. I deserve whatever you do to me. And I just hope that you will find some place in your heart to forgive and to cleanse and to have mercy." And this is what David asks. "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love." You see, if God treats us according to what we've done, our actions and our hearts, we're in trouble. Our only hope is that God would treat us not according to what we've done and what's in our hearts, but according to God's character, according to God's love and God's mercy. Our hope is not that we're not that bad. Our hope is that as bad as we can be, God's love and God's mercy and God's grace is bigger and more powerful and more lasting. This is David's prayer. It's deeper than just wrong actions. It's about a heart that has some significant twisting and turning in it and distortion. David's prayer is also different. Psalm 51 is also different than our apologies because it's bigger. It has a bigger scope. A lot of times when we apologize, we just want to be forgiven. Now that's we pray for forgiveness. You know, I did this, or I thought this, or felt this, and I want to be forgiven. I want that action to be wiped away, and David wants that. But it's bigger. Listen to what he says. "Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and put a new and right spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me." You see, David understands that our sin is something that breaks a relationship. When we hurt someone else, David has obviously hurt people, but he's also offended God, and that breaks a relationship, that creates distance, and he says, I can't bear that. I can't bear the distance of that. I want you to be present with me still. "Create in me a clean heart, O God. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and sustain in me a willing spirit." David isn't just asking to be forgiven for some actions. He's asking for a new heart. He's asking for restoration, not just forgiveness. Forgiveness is step one, but restoration is his goal. Remember, the problem wasn't just wrong actions. The problem was a twisted heart. And so David says, I want a new heart. I want a transformed heart. When I was doing youth ministry in Chicago, I went paintballing. We went paintballing. If you do youth ministry for long enough, you'll go paintballing. And so I'm not a big paintballer, so we went to the place, and some people brought their guns, their paintball guns that they had at home. You know, they're like, I don't know anything about guns, but they were intense. I just had to rent the gun from the paintball place, and so we got out on the battlefield, and I had my paintball gun, and I've never shot a gun in my life, let alone, so not even a paintball gun. So, but anyway, I'm shooting it, and as we are having our battle, I realize that every time I shoot the gun, the paintball goes, woo, and I'm shooting, and that had its advantages. There were a couple times people were hiding behind things. I go, sneak right around. How did they get me? It was awesome. But what I realized as I went on was, you know, the problem wasn't how hard I was trying to shoot straight, right? Like, I could try as hard as I could, and the paintball was still gonna curve around, because the problem was the gun, right? It was, the gun was constructed at this point, or broken at this point, to shoot exactly in the way it was shooting, right? If I wanted to shoot straight, I didn't have to try harder. I needed a new gun. Or I needed someone to fix the gun that I had, right? This is the issue, and this is what Jesus says, right? A good tree produces good fruit. A bad tree produces bad fruit. When we do things that are wrong and hurtful to people, it's not that we need to try harder. It's that we need a new heart. We are doing what our hearts are made to do. When our hearts are constructed around self-centeredness and greed and other things, we're going to do actions that correspond to that. We're going to hurt other people. What we need, and what David prays for, isn't just forgiveness, it's a new heart. He's saying, I don't want to do this anymore, and I need your help, because I know my heart. I know that this goes deeper than just this isolated incident. I know that I need restoration of my heart. I know that I need transformation, or I'm just going to keep doing the same things. David's prayer is bigger than confession. It's a plea for restoration. And finally, David's prayer is wider than our prayers oftentimes are. Usually, our confessions are about me and how my relationship with God, or how something affects me. And in about verse 13, David's focus shifts. He says, then I will teach transgressors your ways. Once you have restored my heart, I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will return to you. In verse 15, he says, O Lord, open my lips, my mouth will declare your praise. In verse 18, he says, do good to Zion. In your good pleasure, rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. David is a king, and David knows that as a king, who he is and what he does affects his kingdom. Now, we may not be kings and queens in real life, but God has given us influence, and God has given us relationships. Maybe you have influence at home in your family. Maybe you have influence at work. Maybe you have a position of authority somewhere where you work. Maybe you are involved in organizations where you have influence on how things are done, which means that when we have influence, who we are and what we do affects lots of other people. As human beings, God has given us influence and authority over his whole creation, right? He said, be fruitful and multiply, rule over the earth. God has given us authority over the creation, and we see that when we act individually and on grand scale in self-centered ways, we see how that affects our environment. And so David's prayer then is wider than him. He says, I want what you do in me to affect other people. Because just like our sin can affect other, is going to affect other people and is going to affect the world, so also when God transforms us, that should have implications for the world and for other people. God can transform that influence if it's been used to do harm. God can transform that influence into something that God uses through us to do good, to bring healing, to bring grace to other people. Maybe there's something that you have done in the past, or a struggle that you've had that God has brought you out of, and that God has forgiven you for, and God has transformed you, and your life is different. Maybe it's that thing where you can connect to someone else who's struggling with that right now. And you can say, look, I know the work that God can do in your life because God did it in my life. God can get you out of this. God can transform this in you because you've experienced it. You know that that's true. When God works in our lives, it should pour out to other people. When God blesses us, it should become a blessing. We should become a blessing to others. So this is David's prayer. It goes deeper. It's not just about wrong actions, it's about the heart. It's bigger. It's not just about forgiveness, it's about a restoration and transformation. And it's wider. It's not just about me, it's about all of the people I come in contact with. It's about the world that I live in and how I can impact it. And ultimately, as Christians, we believe that this prayer is a prayer that leads us to Christ. Because we know that what David's heart is in this prayer is what God's heart ultimately is for us. That God is merciful and wants to transform our hearts and wants to make us into blessings to the world. And the scriptures tell us that even if David failed miserably at being a king at times, that through David and through Solomon and through Solomon's son and through Solomon's grandson and so on, there came another king, and his name was Jesus, who did not fail miserably at being a king. We have a king who actually accomplishes what David is praying for here. A king who came to this world and showed us that God's mercy is greater than our sin. And even when we killed him, he didn't retaliate. He said, I would rather die than treat you according to your sin, is what the cross tells us. We have a king who cares about our heart. And if you read Jesus' teaching, he doesn't just say, stop doing that. He's not just a moral teacher. He says, I care about your heart. And God transforms the heart. And we have a king who, after he died, God raised back from the dead. And tells us that it is that exact process that God wants to do with us through faith. That where there is death in our hearts, where there's sin in our hearts, God wants to raise us up. God wants to transform us. God wants to give us a new heart so that we can then, through Christ, become blessings to the world as we proclaim the praises of God, as we share, as we teach the ways of Christ. This is God's plan for us. And this is what confession is ultimately about. It's about coming to the foot of the cross and throwing ourselves at God's mercy and saying, God, whatever you could do to me, I would deserve. I just hope that you will treat me mercifully in love and grace. And I hope, God, that you will work in my heart and restore me. Don't take your Holy Spirit from me. Be near to me. Give me a new heart so that I can bless the world. In your name. Amen.